Well, let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, which is holy, which is pure, which gives life. And we thank you for your servant David, a man after your own heart, who walked in your ways and who showed us so much of your greater son, his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and showed us much about him. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit as we look into one of David's prayers, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, and I'll start by reading the whole psalm. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword. From men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life, and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children, and leave their abundance to their babes. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. What kind of psalm is this? That's how we've started most of the psalms in this series. And the answer to that question is that this is the most typical of kind of psalms. It's a psalm of confidence, or what I've called that. And you can tell that from the pronouns, the main pronouns, me and you. Addressed to the Lord. That's a giveaway for this kind of psalm. And especially verse 15, that's the last note that this psalm sounds, expresses confidence in God, expresses trust in God in other parts, as well express confidence and trust in the Lord. Like verse 6, I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. So it's a psalm of confidence. It's a prayer. And in the superscript that above verse 1 calls it that, a prayer of David. And that matches the same word in verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord, give heed to my cry, give ear to my prayer. And so this is a prayer of David. And it's full of petition, request, asking, as our prayers should be. Our prayers should be full of request and asking. Some have counted, depending on how you translate it, 17 requests in this psalm. And so it's full of requests. If you look at the requests, it's very clear the content of these requests. It's for God's protection from enemies. And so this is a prayer for God's protection. The psalm falls easily into three parts. And so first we'll look at a request for God's protection, present along with a first reason that God should grant the request. And that first reason is the psalmist's innocence. And that's in verses 1 through 5. And then second, we'll look at the request for God's protection, presented again along with a second reason why God should grant that request. And that is the nature of the psalmist's enemy. And that's in verses 6 through 12. And then the third part, we'll look at a request for God's protection again, not presented with a third reason for the Lord to grant the request, but rather with an expression of assurance. And that section is verses 13 through 15. So first, the first section, a request for God's protection, along with the first reason why God should grant that request. And that reason is the psalmist's innocence. And so I'm going to read that section, the first section, verses 1 through 5. And as I read especially this section, picture yourself praying this prayer, or praying along these lines of this section of this prayer, and ask yourself as I read, if this prayer has a familiar ring to it, is this how you pray? Or is this a prayer that has a foreign sound in your ear? So do you pray this way? Hear a just cause, O Lord, give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the words of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the violence. My steps have held fast to your paths, and my feet have not slipped. And so he gives a reason why the Lord should answer his request. And the reason is his own innocence. Is that how you pray it? When I was in seminary, actually this happened before I got there, but one of my seminary professors, his wife was dying of cancer in a very advanced stage. She was very sick. And he prayed for her. He supported her through, prayed for her very fervently. But he said, I'm not going to pray for her healing. Other people can pray for her healing, and other people did. But he said, I'm not. He just felt that the Lord didn't want him to pray for her healing. And so he supported her in prayer, prayed that she would endure this trial and the Lord would strengthen her for it, but he did not pray for her healing. Well, she was healed in a very unexpected way and lived many years after, and I think she's probably still alive now. And so the Lord was pleased to work in that way. Now, this professor, like many of the professors, is far ahead of me spiritually and maybe more mature than I'll ever be in this life. But I think he was wrong in this. He should have prayed for her healing. He'd have more to thank God for now when the Lord answered in this way. Similarly, about a week before last, I went and heard a sermon, or went and heard a preacher, and I pretty much agreed with everything that he said. He spoke the truth, except that he said, I can no longer sing God Bless America. And he was talking about some of the recent things that have happened in our country and the decisions that have been made. And I think I know what he meant. He couldn't pray that the Lord would pour out just prosperity on our sinfulness to make our judgment more severe. And so I think he actually said this out of love. But that's not what we mean when we sing God Bless America. We're asking for true blessing and for the blessing of repentance. And I think he ought to be able to sing God Bless America. If he can't, I think there's something wrong with that. Well, in a somewhat similar to both of these examples, you might hear this prayer. Hear the psalmist asking for protection from his enemies and saying, protect me from my enemies because my feet have not slipped and because I've kept myself, because you visited me by night, you've proved me, you've tried me, you've found nothing against me. And you might say, I'm not going to pray that prayer. I'm not going to sing that song. David can, that's fine. Other people can, that's okay with me, but I'm not going to pray that prayer or that section of this prayer because it's presumptuous. It's self-righteous. It makes me sound like a Pharisee to pray that prayer, to pray, Lord, hear a just cause. Answer me because of your justice. I'm just asking for justice. Nothing more to that. Appealing to God's justice and saying, Lord, you've tried me and you've found nothing. That's why you should answer my prayer. Well, let me say, if that's your reaction to this psalm, beware of being more pious than God or wiser than God's word or more holy than the Bible. And what is actually characteristic of the Pharisees, according to God's word, according to what the Lord said about them, is that they nullify the word of God for the sake of tradition. So they say, for example, I'm not going to pray this prayer because that's just not how we pray. That's not the tradition of men. They nullify God's word for the sake of tradition. We're not to evaluate Scripture and then teach a better way. We are evaluated by Scripture and taught by it from God's word, because it is God's word. So how can David pray this prayer? How can David make this his reason why the Lord should answer his prayer for protection? Because you know, and I know, and David knew, that he's a sinner before God, and God does not owe him anything. I'll quote or paraphrase C.S. Lewis again, because he talked about this sort of thing, and he gave the example of a little boy who steals pencils from another little boy in school. And when the teacher comes in to settle things, if the teacher sides with the boy who stole the pencils because he's the better boy of the two, he's the better behaved of the two boys, what will we call that? We'd call it unjust. We call it unfair. It's actually bad for both boys in that case, even if the boy who stole the pencils really is the better of the two boys, usually the better behaved, not in this case, but the better behaved. And so justice matters for that one narrow issue at hand, the matter of the pencils, who stole it, who it belongs to, no matter what the character of those two boys. And so David is asking for God's protection from men in a matter in which he really is innocent. And so he's praying, listen to a just cause, even though David is a sinner before God. And there's other prayers of David where he expresses that very clearly before the Lord and comes before him with a penitent heart as a sinner in need of God's grace. But here he says, Lord, I want you to listen to a just cause. I'm innocent. They're oppressing me for no reason. And the justice in this case matters, and matters to God. I think we may be surprised how many of these matters between men are going to be settled at the judgment seat of Christ. And at that point, you may say, well, that doesn't matter to me anymore. All those petty things that I was concerned about or felt wronged by someone, that doesn't matter to me anymore. And the answer you may get is, well, it matters to God. It may not matter to you, but it matters to God. He's a God of perfect justice who rights every wrong. And I hope that's an encouragement to you to leave those things to the Lord now instead of worrying about those things or being bitter about those things in the present. So this psalm is about asking for God's protection from men who persecuted David in an unjust cause. And so David can just simply pray for justice to be done in this case. And so he's praying against men who are his enemies. But behind that conflict, I believe David sees and discerns a deeper conflict. And behind those enemies, I think David perceives a greater enemy, who is Satan himself. Satan is the reason why men hate God and then oppose his people. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. He's the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so in this enmity that David is facing, unjust oppression that David is facing, I think he discerns behind it an even greater enemy, and an enemy that applies to us as well. Satan opposes God's people with accusations. He's called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God day and night. That's how he's described in his activity, Revelation 12 and verse 10. We catch a glimpse of Satan doing just that, accusing the brethren in the book of Job. It's what he does all the time, day and night. And some of Satan's accusations are true against the brethren, against you. Many of his accusations are true. And for those, I think we wouldn't want to pray this prayer. Lord, hear a just cause. I'm appealing to your justice. No, rather we pray, Lord, I'm appealing to the righteousness of Christ. And because you are righteous, for Christ's sake, because he has paid my penalty on the cross, you be righteous to forgive out of your grace to me. And so I don't think we would want to pray this prayer in those cases. But some of Satan's accusations are false. Many of Satan's accusations are false. And one in particular of Satan's accusations has to be false against the brethren, or else they're not really brethren. And it's one that he tries all the time. And that is that their faith in Christ is a farce, is a fake, is a ruse. So David is praying about a human problem. He's praying for protection from human enemies who have made unjust cause against him. But I think ultimately he has Satan in mind. I think ultimately his words apply to Satan and to Satan's most important false accusation. And so I think we ought to be able to pray along with David in that accusation of Satan, that very important accusation against Satan. Lord, protect me from my enemy, in this case, because I'm innocent. My faith isn't false. It is a true faith. And so I think we can pray, and we should pray, along with David in this case. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. When I cry out to you, when I take refuge in you, it's not from deceitful lips. It's from the heart. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. That's the time when nobody's watching and you're alone. And that's a good time to pray this prayer, to say, Lord, the words of my lips are not false. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and you find nothing. I will purpose that my mouth will not transgress. And I think especially mouth transgress as you express your trust in the Lord. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the violent, and my steps have held to your paths, and my feet have not slipped again, because you're clinging to the word of the Lord. And so walking, not perfect, but walking in his path. So we ought to be able to pray along with David, protect me because I'm innocent. Protect me because my faith is not a fake. And because Satan's opposition to me, expressed perhaps by people who are following Satan and inspired by him, their accusation against me is not true, that I'm really failing and false in taking refuge to the Lord, that my faith is false. So verses 1 through 5, the first section, the request for God's protection, with the first reason that God should grant this request, because of the psalmist's innocence. The second section is a request for God's protection, along with the second reason that God should grant that request. And the second reason is the evil of the psalmist's enemy. And so look at verses 6 through 12. Now, before we go there, in the first section, verses 1 through 5, the request for God's protection is not so prominent as the reasons. There's a request, let my judgment come from your presence, let your eyes look with equity. But here in verses 6 through 12, the request for God's protection is most prominent. And it's the request itself for protection is introduced with the most fanfare. And so I want to dwell on the request for protection and also the way in which it is worded. So look at verse 6. I've called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. And I've called this the fanfare to the request that he's about to give. He's calling attention to the fact that he's about to make a request. But don't skip over this, because it's important to actually call upon the Lord. I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. In fact, that's the purpose of these trials, is to cause us to cry out to the Lord. Well, that's some fanfare, so to speak, leading up to the request in verse 7. And this is a prayer for God's protection. Verse 7, wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. wondrously show your loving kindness, is what he says. Make wondrous, make marvelous your loving kindness. That's how he asked the Lord to be a savior and to protect those taking refuge against those who would rise up against his right hand. Now, we've come to a word here when he says, make wondrous your loving kindness. We come to a word that I've been pointing out a lot in this study. It's easy to get a little repetitive. It's easy for a preacher to fall into a rut. But this word, make wondrous your loving kindness, is our old friend, the Hebrew word pella, which speaks of that which transcends imagination. And so the way David asks for protection here, or begins asking in verse 7, asking for protection, he says, Lord, make wonderful, make marvelous, make your loving kindness. Make your loving kindness something that transcends my imagination. So here's this word. I've called attention to it, but I see it everywhere in the Psalms, this word wonderful. And this word marvelous, this Hebrew word pella, which is such an important word in the Old Testament. The first time I encountered this word, as I think I told you, was when I was in Israel in the year 2000. And they were ahead of us in their use of cell phones. So cell phones were everywhere in 2000. Then when I came back home, they were just sort of catching on that people were using cell phones here. But their word for it was pellaphone. And it took me the whole semester to figure out that I wasn't just hearing it wrong, but they're actually saying pella phone, because that was their idea of the cell phone. It's a wonder. And so they use that Hebrew word with it. In modern Hebrew, is revived from the Bible, from the Old Testament, after it ceased being spoken for 2,500 years. It was nobody's mother tongue. It was nobody's first language for 2,500 years after the Babylonian exile. And so they revived it from the Bible in the 20th century, and that's the language that is spoken in Israel. But because they've revived it from the Bible, which is ancient, of course, they're creative in how they apply Bible words to technology. And so they use this pellaphone, another word. They use makshev. I think I'm pronouncing that the wrong way. That's their word for computer. And that's the word you find Abraham believed God, and God imputed it to him, accounted it to him, reckoned it to him for righteousness. And they just turn that word into a noun, and that is the their computer. But the word pella is for what transcends imagination, and that was what they used for the cell phone. David's prayer for God's protection for himself in verses 7 and 8, and that's kind of the place where he prays, he makes the request in the most detailed way, borrows from two places in the Pentateuch. And they're the two places in the Pentateuch that are both called the Song of Moses. Do you remember where those are? I'll show you both of them and the connection with them. First is in Exodus 15, and that is the song that Moses sang. Miriam helped him sing it after the crossing of the Red Sea. And he sang of the Lord's victory in Exodus chapter 15. And that's the words are echoed in verse 7, and I'll show you that. And then in verse 8, that's the song of Moses at the end of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy 32, the song that Moses was to teach the children of Israel that would testify against them when they rebelled against the Lord. But let me show you the connection. Verse 7, it says, wondrously show, and that word we know, it's the word pella. Make wondrous, that's what it is, pella, your loving kindness. And that's another Hebrew word that you know, it's the word hesed. So make wondrous, pella, your loving kindness, hesed. O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand. And the word right hand is another word you know. It's the word Yamin. You know it from the name Benjamin, Ben Yamin, son of the right hand. And so it's make wonderful your loving kindness, saving those taking refuge from those who rise up against your right hand. And you'll find those same three Hebrew words make wonderful or pella, loving kindness, hesed, and right hand, yamin, in the Song of Moses, Exodus chapter 15, verses 11 through 13, and I'll show you that. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises? And that's the word, it's just fearful in praises, working wonders, pella. You stretched out your right hand, and yamin, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, hesed, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In this strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. And so David uses the same words from that song. And then he continues his request for protection, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye, of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And I'll show you where that is in Deuteronomy 32, but let me pause. I had to read this to you from Spurgeon about keep me as the apple of the eye and the imagery. And so let me read you this that Spurgeon said in a way that only he could. He said, no part of the body is more precious, more tender, and more carefully guarded than the eye. And of the eye, no portion more peculiarly to be protected than the central apple, the pupil, or as the Hebrew calls it, the daughter of the eye. The all-wise creator has placed the eye in a well-protected position. It stands surrounded by projecting bones, like Jerusalem encircled by mountains. Moreover, its great author has surrounded it with many tunics of inward covering. Besides the hedge of the eyebrows, the curtain of the eyelids, and the fence of the eyelashes. And in addition to this, he has given to every man so high a value for his eyes and so quick an apprehension of danger that no member of the body is more faithfully cared for than the organ of sight. Thus, Lord, keep thou me. He breaks into prayer as David does. That's David's prayer. Keep me as the apple of your eye. A great image, and then another image of protection, both protection. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And let me point out, it's from Deuteronomy 32, the other song of Moses. So look at Deuteronomy 32 and verses 10 and 11. This is about God's goodness to Israel. He found him in a desert land and in a howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. So that's the eye and then the bird and the wings. Like an eagle that stirs up the nest that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. And so this is from the other song of Moses. So in the Exodus, in which God worked wonders. That's what David says in his song after the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea. He made his loving kindness wonderful, and he saved those taking refuge from those who rose up against his right hand. The Lord did this in the Exodus, and David understands that as applying to him and to his conflict with men who rise up against him. In other words, the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea, in which God worked wonders, saved his people, made his loving kindness wonderful, something that transcends imagination. The Exodus is a revelation of God's ways. And David expects God to act the same way toward him as God acted towards Israel, and asks him to do that, to do the same thing that he did for Israel. Make your loving kindness wonderful. And save me with the, from those who rise up against your right hand. David doesn't say, well, that's how the Lord acted in the past towards the nation of Israel, but who knows how he's going to act towards me. No, God doesn't change, and his ways don't change, and that's a true revelation of God's ways. Or think of the Deuteronomy 32 about God protecting the nation of Israel as an apple of his eye, or as a bird that shelters the chicks under the shadow of his wings. And if you read that whole song, you'll see that God protected them in that way, in a wonderful way, in a very unexpected way, in a way that transcends imagination, by allowing the enemies of Israel to prevail over them, that he might vindicate his people, might have compassion on his people when their strength is gone. And so David looks at his enemies. He sees these men. They're actually prevailing against him. They're actually enjoying great success. And David says, make your loving kindness wonderful to me. And the way you treated Israel in the past and the future is a picture of the way in which you are going to treat me, because I can't see my way out of this. And so, Lord, make your loving kindness wonderful towards me, just as your loving kindness towards Israel is wonderful, transcends imagination. We've already talked a little about Satan's false accusations, that David says, I'm innocent of these accusers. I'm taking refuge in you, even if Satan says or men say that I am not. But we talked also about Satan's true accusations, and this is one of the ways that God makes his loving kindness wonderful towards you, because it's these true accusations of Satan that the Lord uses to draw his children to himself and to pour out his wonderful compassion upon them, even when Satan succeeds in firing a dart into you that finds its mark and is a true accusation. The hymn, this reminded me of hymn number 705, speaks of his marvelous grace, his wonderful loving kindness. And let me read this hymn. It has in the has a verse. I think the compilers of the hymnal put these verses under it. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. And the verse under it is Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so that's a good verse to put under it. But they could have put under it Psalm 17:7, because it says, make wondrous, make marvelous your loving kindness. Make marvelous your grace. And so the hymn says, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. That's what Satan does against us. Threatens the soul with infinite loss and despair. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. And you'll notice in this hymn about the Lord's marvelous grace, it's an answer to David's prayer. Wondrously show your loving kindness. Make your grace to be wondrous. You'll notice about the hymn that it ties it all around the cross, around the mount of Calvary. And the cross of Christ and the empty tomb is the wonder, the original wonder that transcends imagination and makes the Lord's grace in all other ways wondrous. All the other wonderful works of God which he does towards us, his children, are a copy of that true pattern, which is the cross of Christ, where all of that was accomplished. So the requests for God's protection David makes here, and then he follows it with the second reason that God should grant this request for protection. And the second reason is the nature of the psalmist's enemies, because they are evil. And so he says, verse 9, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Verse 9, from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. And you'll notice his enemies, as he speaks, are prevailing and they're surrounding him. The wicked who despoil me, my enemies who surround me. They have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. And it talks about their heart being closed up with fat. They're utterly without compassion, without conscience, through prosperity. That's the fat that comes and it covers over their heart so that they're without feeling. And with their mouth they speak proudly. They have surrounded us in our steps, and they have set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. So they're out to kill. David's enemies that he speaks of, they're evil. And this is the reason that he gives, that the Lord should answer his prayer. And then in verse 11 to 12, as you go from verse 11 to 12, you go from the plural, they, he's talking about all these men who are his enemies, to the singular he, the singular enemy. One commentator says this: the enemies are first described in general terms, verses 9 through 11. And then, heightening the poetic tension, the psalmist focuses on just one, perhaps the most powerful enemy, whose presence created the most immediate threat. And who is that? Verse 12. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. And this description, as David zeroes in on one enemy and begins speaking of this enemy in the singular, applies to, matches Satan. Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so you have an enemy, Satan, a mortal enemy, an unfeeling enemy, who's utterly cruel. And you're not to forget that the Christian life is a battle. Don't let anyone characterize the Christian life to you in some other way than that, because the Christian life is a battle in which you have an enemy, and an enemy who's utterly evil, utterly cruel, utterly out to destroy you, utterly ready for you to suffer infinite loss. And yet that's a sword that cuts both ways, because having the right enemies is the basis for David's request for God's petition and the reason God should answer this this request. And so it's because of the evil of the enemies, because David's enemies are God's enemies. If Satan is your enemy, that's God's enemy. And so that's a reason for you to pray this prayer and to make this request for protection your request for God's protection. Well, the third section is a request for God's protection, not presented along with a third reason, but with an expression of assurance. And so he again makes requests for God's protection. Verse 13, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low, deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword." He asked the Lord, as in a number of other psalms, to arise. That's his request. And it's as if it seems to him that God is sitting down or asleep. Really, he's at work in a wonderful way. And David knows that. But David requests that he really be at work, that he really stand up and act in a way that David can have a sense of and know it and see it and understand it. And so he asked that the Lord arise in such a way that he would gain the victory and make the victory sure. "Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him down, deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword. From men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is this life, and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes." And so he's again asking for protection. These men, you'll notice as he prays for protection, they're prevailing, as it seems that God hasn't yet arisen. It seems that God is sitting, and so he speaks of these men as having their portion in this life, as having their belly full with God's treasure, as being satisfied with children and leaving their abundance to their children. It sort of reminds you of Greg's last message to us, Psalm 73, the pitfall of envy. And do you remember that? Let me just read it just to remind you of it. Psalm 73. Just read you a couple of portions of it. "I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." And then he says, "If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." And so he comes to a better realization of this. But this is like that, the pitfall of envy. And so David asks for protection from those who seem to be prevailing, but they're prevailing only for a time. It also reminds you that God is making his loving kindness wonderful. He's working in a wonderful way that transcends the imagination and not in a way that can be seen. So that's the request for God's protection. And then David ends this psalm not with a third reason, that God should answer his prayer, but instead with an expression of assurance. And I think that's the purpose all along of this prayer, is that it might lead us to an expression of assurance. He says, as for me, he's distinguishing himself from these empty pleasures of those who are prevailing over him, empty because they are without God. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. And so David is sure that he's going to behold the Lord's face, that is his favor, and his likeness, that is his form, when he awakes. We walk by faith, not by sight. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk in assurance. But David is sure that one day it's no longer his enemies. They're going to be dominating his vision. And on awakening, God's form or his presence, that's really what that speaks of, the Lord's presence, would be a reality to him, and not an elusive phantom, as in a troubled dream that just goes away. He's sure that God's grace is real, his favor is real, and his presence that David can't see is real, and that one day he's going to see it. And I think this applies to more than one thing. It applies to the issue that he's praying about, protection from men. He's sure that God is going to bring that matter to a right conclusion, so that he'll wake up one morning and the Lord will have brought this issue that he's praying about to a right conclusion. But it doesn't bypass, in fact, it applies to the ultimate victory of the resurrection. And so he also speaks of, or it also applies to, the sleep of death and awakening from the sleep of death and beholding the Lord's favor that's been there all along, even when it's been hidden by the clouds and hidden by these enemies through which God is working wondrously, and that he'll be satisfied with the Lord's presence when he awakes in the resurrection of the dead. So I hope you'll pray according to this prayer. I hope you'll sing this song of Psalm 17, this request, this prayer for God's protection. I hope you'll not be too proud to pray according to this prayer, to say, Lord, protect me from my enemies, from men who hate you and so hate your people. Lord, protect me even from Satan himself, because I'm not faking when I take refuge in you. It's not a ruse. I'm taking refuge in you, and so it's a righteous cause. And so, Lord, protect me because of that. And then protect me because of the evil of my enemies. They're your enemies, Lord, and they're utterly evil. They're utterly evil. They're opposing me because they oppose you, and that applies to Satan as well. And then to make that request, to actually bring that request before the Lord with the ultimate assurance that he will answer, and even the ultimate assurance of the resurrection. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your works are wonderful, and so we walk not by sight, not by what we understand, not by what we perceive or can even conceive in our imagination of what you are doing, but we walk by faith that your favor is towards us in Christ, that you are working in every detail, everything that happens in our lives, even the opposition, even especially in the opposition of Satan or against those who are enemies of you. We pray that you would cause us to trust in you more, and we thank you that this has been accomplished where we can see it, at the cross of Christ and in his resurrection from the dead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.